the 25th verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Just to set the context somewhat, you recall that maybe about the first half of this chapter was about walking in unity and how we are to conduct ourselves, what kind of attitudes we're to have, and what kind of gifts were given to promote unity, for unity in the church. So, right. Mm-hmm. Gifts given for the purpose of maintaining unity in the body of Christ, in the church. But in this chapter division in the text, Paul starts out in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called." Paul begins in verse 4 here, chapter 4, and into chapter, and well into chapter 5. He's talking about how we are to walk, how we are to lead our lives, how we learned Christ. We didn't learn Christ, as Paul said, to continue to walk as the Gentiles walked, in darkness. The Ephesians had been turned from darkness to light. As Paul described what his preaching was going to do, as he made that statement in the 26th chapter of Acts in about verse 18, that the preaching he was going to do was to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light. Now, we've seen in the book of Ephesians that Paul's had a lot to say about the church and the importance of being in the church. The church is that location where salvation is. Salvation is not outside of the church. And he's had a lot to say about the mystery, about the eternal plan and purpose of God. And the church is the product or the result of that eternal plan or purpose of God. And considering that we have been added to that body in that location where salvation is, in the one church that you read about in the New Testament, that, as you have probably been discussing over the last few class sessions, you put off the old man and put on the new man, don't you? So we're to walk worthily of this calling, being called by the gospel, being added to that body of the saved. We have certain duties. We have certain responsibilities. It's incumbent upon us to walk in a certain way. So in the last half of chapter 4, Paul continues to describe this walk. He's talked about walking in unity during the first half of chapter 4. And now he's talking about walking in truth and holiness. So, chapter 4, and again, well into chapter 5, Paul talks about this walk we have as a Christian throughout this physical life that we lead here on earth. Any comments so far? And now, in verses 25 through 32, through the end of the fourth chapter, and really continuing for the first couple of verses in the fifth chapter, you might say there are seven practical exhortations by Paul. Remember what Paul had to say to Timothy about the content of preaching, of gospel preaching? What three things did he say to Timothy about preaching? And exhort. Yeah. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So, in these exhortations that Paul gives to the Ephesians in the fourth chapter, in the last part of the fourth chapter, he tells them, exhorts them to speak the truth, to control your anger, to steal no more, to speak that which is good. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Put away angry talk and attitudes. And last, to be imitators of God, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, and walk in love. So again, we see that even at the end of the fourth chapter, Paul is still talking about our walk as a Christian, our walk considering that we are members of the church that is the product of the eternal plan of God, the mystery wherein both Jew and Gentile would be reconciled in one body. Any comments or questions before I go on? Okay, so let's maybe start titling this section about these seven exhortations. There's specific changes in the new man. When you become a Christian, remember, you put off the old man. Remember what Paul wrote? Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. And where is that found? Well, it would be the 1st or 2nd Corinthians, yes. 5:17. Mm-hmm. Okay, would you like to read that for us?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, the old new things come.
Okay. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ. Now remember, it's not, there's no no one forces you to be in Christ. This is a choice you make to turn from darkness, from living in the world, to being in the light. That's a choice you make. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And he's to put off all these things that you have probably discussed over the past two or three class sessions. And there's a whole process of living to go through to mature and to put on the new man. There's a lot about growth in that statement. But God, one of the specific changes in the new man is that is to understand that God hates lying. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Randy, could you read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 for us? Okay, so God hates a lying tongue, and we can see how speaking lies would sow discord among brethren and certainly destroy unity in a congregation. I'm not sure that really needs a lot of explanation to understand that. And Randy, Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Okay, so lying lips are an abomination to God. And we see in Revelation 21 and verse 8 that liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire, which is described as the second death. So we see that the result of lying is punishment. And in Revelation 22 and 15, without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Notice there who liars are, shall we say, categorized with. They're categorized with murderers, with fornicators, with idolaters. To use the expression, they're in the same boat with these people. You know, if you're, I don't think I can pull too much out of my memory about Karen and Jennifer about Zoology 1 and Zoology 2, but what if your stomach started lying, so to speak, to your brain? What if with whatever chemicals, whatever enzymes or proteins, your stomach started communicating to your brain that it was full constantly, when it wasn't full, when actually your body needs nourishment? So then the brain wouldn't be telling the body to eat. No sensation of hunger. So what if that system was lying, part of your body was lying to another part of your body? So that would eventually end up destroying the body. And also we can extend that to see how that when a member or members lie, engage in lying, how that can discredit a congregation in the community when it becomes known outside of the congregation, can destroy the influence of a congregation in the community. So, one of the changes to be made, put on the new man, is to put away lying. And Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Randy, you're a good reader. I think I'm going to use you this morning. How about reading 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 for us? Right. Okay, so Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord, and God was angry, we see. And we all know of an instance recorded in the Gospels, as we refer to them, where Jesus was angry, wasn't he? In John chapter 2, in verses 13 through 17, and what was that incident? Okay. Randy, can you read that? Verses 13 through 17.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. They found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at the tables. And he made a scourge with cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away.
Okay. Now, we see that. We also see, I think, Randy, if you would turn to Acts chapter 13 and read verses 9 and 10. Okay, so Paul was talking, was saying that to whom? Elymas, yes. Sounds like Paul was angry there. Doesn't sound like he was happy with Elymas. So we see in Scripture that we see God being angry, Jesus being angry. We see an instance of Paul being angry. But yet, in that anger, Paul tells us that we are to sin not. And Randy, could I get you to read James 1 and 19?
you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Okay. Okay.
The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Okay, so we're to be slow to anger. The anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. So when we are slow to anger, we are to have control over our anger. We're not to have uncontrolled anger. And I have referenced verse 31 up there on the screen of this chapter, of chapter 4 of Ephesians, because bitterness is really a result of uncontrolled anger. And these are some of the things that we are to put away. Bitterness in verse 31. Randy, could I get you to read Romans 12 and 19?
Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay.
Okay. So we're not to take vengeance, which would be a result of anger. We're to control our anger. So we've seen examples in the Bible, in Scripture, of anger. You might say that it was sometimes justified about wickedness, anger about wickedness. But at the same time, we control our anger, and it's to subside, you might say, on the same day that it arises. Now, that's controlling your anger, isn't it? And the question is, why? Why do we control our... Why does Paul tell us to control our anger? To let anger subside? Okay, that's... Okay. Now that... Yes. Now that's an answer to the question, because if we don't let the anger subside, if we don't control our anger, we set up a situation where we could do something that we wouldn't ordinarily do. Randy?
If you don't control your anger, your anger will control you. If your anger is controlling you, that means Christ is not controlling you.
Yes. And that has a lot to do with it, doesn't it? Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. You're giving Satan an opportunity in your life, aren't you? Richard?
Well, I think that's exactly what it says in the next verse.
Don't give place to the devil. What do we do in contrast to giving place to the devil? What does the Scripture say? Isn't there some scripture that contrasts exactly the point that Richard just brought out? I mean, to go along, okay, but to go along, and I think we'll probably get to that verse in a couple of class sessions. But to go along with what Richard is saying, Let's remember that according to the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. As Randy pointed out, your anger can control you. You're no longer in control of yourself. But anger gives opportunity for the devil to work, but Randy, would you read James 4 and 7? Okay. Now, the scripture that contrasts with the point that Richard made is James 4 and 7. We're in fact to resist the devil. And Randy, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Okay, seeking prowls around, and your anger can give Satan the opportunity that he's looking for. So we're to resist the devil. Evil thoughts, evil words, bitterness, bad attitudes. If we don't control our anger, If we don't cut our anger off and let it subside, all of these can be the consequences. As Dale pointed out, vengeance can be the consequence of anger that is not allowed to subside. And in a lot of situations, you end up digging your hole deeper. You end up committing more and more sin by not controlling your anger and letting it subside. Yes, Ray? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Mm-hmm. Yes. Evil with good. Mm-hmm. And that is part of putting on the new man. So, it would appear that what Paul is putting out here is control your anger. Otherwise, it gives opportunity for Satan to enter your life and you're going to sin. David? Mm-hmm. Okay. And there we see actually it demonstrates that while Christ was angry, he didn't sin. And we might point out that, you know, especially as a subject like evil thoughts, an evil attitude that might crop up, that's very hard to stop. It's almost like trying to stop birds from flying over you. But the point that Paul's making here is you don't dwell on that. You don't dwell on evil thoughts. You don't dwell on evil attitudes. You control them. You let them subside. Randy?
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, you heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty of the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty of the eternal fire and hell. The old law was based on your deeds.
Mm-hmm.
It was based on your thoughts. And you're going to be judged by your thoughts.
Then, right. The old law was based on deeds. We see Christ pointing out that you can commit adultery in the heart. And you can commit murder in the heart. Yes. Okay, now, in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Okay, so part of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, specific changes in the new man is don't steal. And I believe, Richard, I think if you would look up that word, the original Koine Greek word, verse 28, yeah, I think it is klepto. Where we get our word kleptomaniac? Okay. And could you read the definition of that word?
Strong. The primary verb to filch.
Okay. To filch. To steal. Even uses some more modern day English, filch. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, in some cultures, one in particular I can think of in the ancient world, you know, stealing was actually something that was taught to children. To male children, it was part of their training, you might say. Made part of their training so they would have those kinds of skills, you might say, to survive as soldiers. And the society that that trained their male children to steal as they were growing up, that was Sparta. So actually, it isn't all that strange that Christians would be written to 2,000 years ago, approximately. A little less than 2,000 years ago, but written to and taught and commanded not to steal, exhorted not to steal. Richard? Yes, when you said that, I was trying to remember where the verse is. It was from David that I have been young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous begging bread. Psalms 37. Yes. Maybe about verse 25? Yeah. Okay. Well, my memory was better on that than I thought. Okay. But, you know, Paul makes a contrast here, doesn't it? When you're putting off the old man, part of putting off the old man, you don't steal anymore. You're a Christian now. Instead, you are to labor. And Richard, if you look up the Greek word for labor in this verse, I think it has a definition of meaning like toiling, wearisome, exhaustion, toiling, that you work hard. Worn out, weary, faint, fatigue, yes. If you weary yourself with labor, you're not going to have time for stealing and inventing ways to steal. And as I have listed there across from the word work, didn't Paul write to the Thessalonians about a problem that they were having?
Yeah, I was just looking at that. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat.
If any will not work, neither let him eat. Okay. What were some in Thessalonica doing? Were they having a problem with not working? Yes. And being lazy? As a matter of fact, Randy, could you read 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus.
discipline there among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working day and night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have a right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either.
Yes.
For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, or acting like busybodies. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and lead their own way. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good.
Okay, so part of the traditions that Christians receive in the writings of the apostles, in the writings of Paul, the inspired writings, is that Christians are to labor, that they are to work to earn their bread, their money. Some in Thessalonica were leading an undisciplined life. They weren't working for their bread. They were idle. They were using their time gossiping. And and this even though this is just to kind of make a side point here, this is one of the, you might say this is one of the issues with, for instance, gambling. Christians are to work and to labor for their money, to support themselves. They're not to support themselves by gambling. But this is what we see Christians doing, working for a living. Any other comments or questions? Okay, that you may give to him that hath need. Any comment about that? That you may have the wherewithal to give to him that hath need. That you may have something. Yes. Okay, very good. And it's an attitude. Have what's mine that I can help you out with. And I forgot to include that I see on here, but now I think I am forgetting that scripture. It's in 1 John chapter 3 about if you see a brother who is in need, and about the love of God. 3:17, yes. We got there at the same time.
But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?
So there we're talking about attitude, aren't we, as Randy pointed out. When you use that word, Randy, that triggered my memory about that particular scripture. So, I guess class is over with. Okay, thank you very much, and God willing, we'll pick up with verse 29 Wednesday evening.